Well, you can take your Bibles tonight, and we're going to go to Genesis chapter 31. We'll start in verse 1. And tonight, I entitled my teaching, But God. And the reason for that is because we're going to look at that phrase tonight, But God. And in Genesis chapter 31, verse 1, it says, And he heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, this is what Jacob heard, Jacob hath taken away all that was our father's, and of that which was our father's has he gotten all the glory. And Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban, and behold, it was not toward him as before. And the Lord said unto Jacob, Return unto the land of thy fathers, and unto thy kindred, and I will be with thee. And Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field unto his flock, and said unto them, I see your father's countenance, that it is not toward me as before. But the God of my father has been with me. And you know that with all my power I have served your father. And your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. But God suffered him not to what?
Hurt me.
Not to hurt me. Right? And the record of Jacob with both Rachel and Leah, right, we know that those were Laban's daughters, and he kind of tricked them into marrying Leah when he really wanted to marry Rachel. And he kept changing the amount of work that Jacob would have to do to marry his daughters and to get certain things while he worked for him. But in verse 7, it says, Your father's deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. Right, that situation wasn't good, but God suffered or allowed him not to hurt me, didn't allow him to hurt him, right? And those two words, but God, occur 37 times in the King James Version. They occur together 37 times. And many times it sets in stark contrast a difficult or a negative situation or topic and then the greatness of God and his deliverance, right? So it's, you know, the word but is to set in contrast. I really want to eat this, but I'm full, right? It takes two opposing ideas and sets them in contrast together. And so we'll see tonight, we're going to examine a number of these ways to see just how awesome God is. Go to Genesis chapter 48. Genesis 48, verse 21. And what I want you to kind of notice or pay attention to tonight is all the different scenarios and circumstances in which this phrase occurs. Because it's not just one or two ideas. We'll see that it's dealt with in so many different ways. And Genesis 48, 21, it says, And Israel said unto Joseph, Behold, I die. So his father was going to pass away. And then it says, But God shall be with you and bring you again unto the land of your fathers. Right? And so here it's setting in stark contrast the loss of a loved one. Right? Our loved ones may pass away. Friendships or things that we hold dear might become, they might disappear, right? They might crumble, fall apart. Relationships may, you know, wane, but God will be with you. No matter what this, you know, the situation is with a loved one, a friendship, a relationship, God is there with you. He will never leave you or forsake you, right? So in this case, Jacob or Israel was about to pass away, but God would always be there for Joseph. go to Luke chapter 16. So people may come and go, but God will always be there with you. He will never leave you. People may give up on you. People may get angry with you and take a hike. People may die, but God is always there with you. Luke 16, we're going to start in verse 13. It says, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, right? They really held high value on the things that they owned, you know, on this mammon, you know, this physical material wealth that they had, heard all these things, and they derided him, right? They contradicted him. They said, "You don't know what you're talking about, Jesus. This guy is a crazy person." And he said unto them, "You are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God." Right? And so the takeaway here was that he was teaching them, you know, the things that they were placing high value on, their possessions, their wealth, their status, those things are highly valued among men, but they're an abomination to God. God does not care about them at all. In fact, when you place those things above your relationship with God, to God, they're an abomination. But the phrase, "but God knows your hearts," right? There's no fooling God. These were the religious leaders. These were the guys that were supposed to be the examples to everyone. They were the ones who were supposed to be upholding the word, right? They were supposed to know what God's law said, and they were supposed to carry it out. But God knew what was in their hearts, right? There's no fooling God. He knows who's for him, and he knows who's just pretending, who's a faker or a hypocrite, right? The stuff that man cares about or props up on a pedestal is not the stuff that God cares about, and we should value what he values. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 23. Right, Dr. Rowell used to say, sincerity is no guarantee for truth. Right, these guys were awful sincere about what they stood for or what they represented, but they weren't honest about it. There wasn't truth in it. They cared more about their things and their status than they did the word. 1 Samuel 23, verse 12. So God knows what's in our hearts. Samuel 23, 12. "Then said David, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul?" So David was on the run, he had his men with him, and he was asking God, are these people that I'm about to go, you know, this country that I'm about to go into or town, are they going to deliver me up? And, sorry, verse 12, I lost my spot. "Deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul, and the Lord said, they will deliver thee up." Yep, they're going to deliver you up. "Then David and his men, which were about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah and went whithersoever they could go. And it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah, and he forbare to go forth," which means he decided not to pursue him there because he had heard that David left. "And David abode in the wilderness in strongholds and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day," and he wasn't looking for him to deliver him a nice little present. He wanted to find David to kill him. He was after David's life, right? He was there. He was seeking David to kill him. And David was in, and Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand, right? So God did not allow David to fall into the hand of Saul. He protected him. He protected him. And so God will deliver us from difficult or dangerous situations, right? The circumstances around us might not look very good, right? We might be in danger, or we might be in a position where things are not about to go really well for us, but God can deliver us. He can take us out or protect us from those situations. He can give us wisdom and guidance so that we don't fall into those traps, right? So things, people, the adversary, whoever might be after us, but God can provide a way out. Go to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, verse 8. And this section kind of summarizes the record of Joseph from the Old Testament. But in verse 8 it says, "And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begat Isaac and circumcised him the eighth day. And Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. And the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt." Remember, they threw him in a pit. And then the traders came by and they decided rather than kill him, they would sell him into slavery. But God was with him and delivered him out of all his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Right? And we know how that record goes, that because of Joseph's presence there, right, that God's people was saved and great wealth came to Egypt. And ultimately that wealth ended up in the hands of the children of Israel as they were leaving Egypt, right, in the Exodus. So God turns adversity into prosperity and abundance, right? Things might look bleak, but God can make it prosperous and abundant, right? He's the one who's able to do that. Right? Things did not look great for Joseph. He was thrown into a pit and sold into slavery, but God elevated his position and gave him great authority and great power in that kingdom. Go to Psalm 64. And there was great fruit and great abundance from that. So our God is a God of great abundance, prosperity, and deliverance. Psalm 64. It says, "Hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity." Right, so there's bad people out there. Verse 3, "who whet their tongue like a sword." Right, they sharpen their tongue like a sword. "And bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words." Right, and so the analogy here is, you know, there's people who are going to talk a lot of junk about you, say nasty things about you, "that they may shoot in secret at the perfect. Suddenly do they shoot at him and fear not." Sounds like the internet, right? "They encourage themselves in an evil manner. They commune of laying snares privily or secretly. And they say, who shall see them? No one's going to find out about this. They search out iniquities. They accomplish a diligent search." They really put effort into it, right? Into making your life tough. Doesn't it? Sometimes you just have somebody who's really out to get you. "Both the inward thought of every one of them and the heart is deep." right? They're just really trying to figure out how to make your life miserable. But God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly shall they be wounded, right? God is the one who's going to fight for you, right? God will be the one who fights back and is on your side. So they shall make their own tongue to fall upon themselves, and all that see them shall flee away. God will turn the tables. People will realize what jerks they're being, right? And then no one will want to be around them. And all men shall fear and shall declare the work of God, for they shall wisely consider of his doing. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and shall trust in him, and all the upright in heart shall glory. Right? So God is the one who fights for us. He's the one who turns situations around. He's the one who helps rebuke the adversary and the people who are out to get us as we trust in him. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 4. So we can see that God is really cool. He really wants to do great things for us. And there's all kinds of different situations where God can help us. That God is the bigger entity in the situation. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 4. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who then is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that plants anything, neither he that watereth, but God that gives the increase. Right? And the idea here is around who's teaching God's word, who's speaking God's word, who's holding it forth, who are we supposed to follow? We speak the word of God. That's our responsibility. And God gives the increase, right? It's not about how important I am or how important you are or how important Donnie or Jerry Carr or Joe Armstrong is. It's that the word gets spoken and God gives the increase, right? He takes the pressure off when it comes to speaking his word because he's the one who's going to change people's hearts, right? You're not going to be the person that changes somebody's heart. The word's going to do that. God's going to do that. Right? All we have to do is speak it, but God will give the increase. So you don't have to worry if you're getting through to people. Some people are going to hear it and some people aren't. But God will be the one who gives the increase. Go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 25. It says, yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness because that you had heard that he had been what?
Sick.
He had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh or near unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Because Paul would have been really grieved if Epaphroditus had died. Right? Epaphroditus was sick near unto death, but God had mercy on him. God helped and healed him and delivered him, right? So that he could live, so that he could be healed and be whole. God is bigger than sickness and disease, right? He's bigger than that stuff. So sometimes we deal with things physically that are trying, and we pray for people that are dealing with things that are physically trying. But God is bigger than that, right? God can heal us. God can take care of us. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. So we're looking at all these different situations, and in every case, God is compared to it as being bigger than that situation, right? Bigger than whatever it might be. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. There has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, right? There's a lot of stuff out there that we might be tempted with. The world throws all kinds of things at us, right? All kinds of stuff that people have to deal with. But all of it's common to man. It's nothing new. Everybody deals with this kind of stuff. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you or allow you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it, right? So God's not going to allow you to be overtaken with that temptation, right? He's the one who provides a way out. He's the one who provides a solution, right? We might deal with stuff in the world. The world's going to throw junk at us. It's going to try to get us out of fellowship and off of God's word. But God's the one who provides a way out. God's bigger than it, right? He's not going to allow you to be overtaken if you seek him. If you seek his help, right, God will promise to help you beat it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 18. Right? There's a lot of stuff that people deal with, whether it's, you know, in the realm of addiction or, you know, mental illness or whatever it might be. God provides a way out. 1 Corinthians 12, 18, it says, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Right? So, people can be people. We can all be very people-y sometimes, right? And we have a habit of preferring certain people over another, or thinking like, oh, I don't really like being around that person, they kind of skeeved me out. But we're all members of the body of Christ. We're all important to God. And even though we might think that, it says in verse 24, but God has tempered the body together, right? He's made us strong together. This is God's design for the body. The world doesn't operate like this, right? The world picks favorites and has cliques and, you know, has exclusive clubs. But the word, the way that God designed the body, is he's tempered it together, that there should be no schism, but that the members should have the same care one for another, that same care, right? I should care about you just like I care about someone else, just like I care about this other person. Right, that's the way that God designed it, and he's tempered the body together to function like that. Go to Acts chapter 10, verse 28. So God sets in contrast the way that the world can behave to how we should behave with each other, and the way that he designed the body to have no schism. Acts chapter 10, verse 28. because he cares about all of us the same, as we're about to see. Acts 10:28. This is where Peter visited Cornelius and his family, who were Gentiles. And he said unto them, you know how it is, that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or what? Unclean. Right? So kind of in the same vein, right? God wants all of his people to have the same opportunity. He loves them all the same. God's grace provided every man an opportunity for sonship, right? He didn't just leave it to be the children of Israel, right? The great mystery is that anybody can be born again, right? So while that was their way of thinking at the time, but God has showed Peter that no man should be common or unclean, right? God loves everybody. He wants everybody to have that opportunity to be saved. Go to Acts 13, verse 26. Right? How wonderful God's grace is that he would give that opportunity to everybody. Acts 13, verse 26. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. So talking about, you know, how things went down at the crucifixion of Christ. They killed him. But God raised him from the dead. Right? God is bigger than death. He raised his only begotten son from the dead, making salvation available to all mankind. Right? God is even bigger than death. They crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, but God raised him from the dead. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. And how life-changing that is for all mankind. That's how big God is. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And because of that, we too can be born again. We too can be saved from death. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Right? Once upon a time we were real stinkers. Verse 4, But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins and were great stinkers, has quickened us together, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we too were dead, and now God has made us alive. But God has made us alive, right? God has made that salvation available to each one of us. So when we think about our own lives, we can remember how big God was, right? We were once dead, but God has made us alive too. And we'll close in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour." Right? The adversary is going to walk around and see who he can take a bite out of, see who he can mess with. Whom, the adversary, whom we resist, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered or been acted upon a while, make you perfect, and that word perfect is to mend. So he mends you, he establishes you, strengthens you, and settles you, right? So the devil's the one who tries to devour you. The devil's the one who tries to take a bite out of you and make life difficult for you. But God is the one who mends you and strengthens you and settles you again, right? He's the one who cares for you and make sure that you're okay. So that's what I wanted to share on tonight. I thought it was kind of cool to just see the contrast in all these different places of where God is so much bigger than the situations that we face or the things that we might go through or deal with. But God is always bigger. He's the one who provides a way out. He's the one who provides deliverance. And he's always willing and able to do so.